Here's what's going on in the service, right here. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And those of you joining us online, this is what's going on here in the service. Wish you were here, but glad you're there. So thank you for joining us. Well, it's been about 3 weeks since the Winter Olympics. And, you know, when it was going on, how many watched the Olympics? You know, it's kind of your thing at night, right, to watch the recap and all that. And I don't know if you know, but we came in second in the world for overall medals to Norway, so that was quite the showing. And as a country, we had the most gold medals, 12 gold medals, than we've ever had in any Winter Olympics, so it was very successful. Although there were certain sports that weren't as successful. Olympic ski jumping, we didn't really get there, not so much, and didn't really even get to the podium, let alone medals. But as I listened to the stories are fascinating of these Olympic athletes becoming the best in the world at what they do and competing, and you realize really quickly that they've had to work through some very challenging things. They didn't get there easy. In fact, most of them understood what losing is, and by definition, in order to win, how do you work through loss becomes really the key component of you moving on and continuing on and becoming the ultimate gold medalist. Well, they didn't get there because they won every meet. They got there because they lost some as well, and their protocol and their process of how they use that to propel them forward continued. And it was just, and the more I thought about it, I thought, wow, these stories from all over the world and these people, and even when they would win or lose, you would hear them say, yeah, but there's the next Olympics, right? I mean, they're still looking forward. And I started thinking, wow, that's such a principle of life, right? All of us want to win at whatever we do. All of us want to be successful at whatever we do. None of us want to lose, but yet loss is a very real part of life. And how you work through that in your own life dictates how successful ultimately you'll be. And along many topics, including, I would argue, spiritual. All of us want to be successfully, spiritually successful, but we won't be. All of us want to be effective in sharing the gospel and in our outreach events and endeavors, but we won't be. And so the real issue isn't whether it's successful or not, it's how you work through that and process through that. And I want to talk about that this morning because I think it's an important topic, not just for the Olympics, not just for everyday life, but our spiritual life as well. I've entitled this morning's message, No Medal Round. You're not on the podium. And what you're supposed to do in your outreach doesn't work. We've talked a lot about outreach here in the book of Acts. We've talked about ways to do it. We've talked about simple things to simplify, how to be effective in. But what happens when it just plain old doesn't work? Then what? And it's that then what that I think is pivotal in becoming an unstoppable church. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. So quite a few little verses here this morning. We'll move through at a rapid clip. But let me just summarize where we are. Jesus is gone, and Peter stood up for the very first time and preached the gospel without the presence of Christ around, and I would argue gave a gold medal performance. 3,000 people came to Christ the first time it was presented on Pentecost in Jerusalem. Hit it out of the park. Then we saw in chapter 2 how the church was living together and how things were going well and before the warts and wrinkles creep in. But it was a mega church, 3,000 people. No kids ministry, no youth ministry, no donuts and refreshments. Just people excited about Jesus. I mean, they came up with stuff. Let's meet in houses. Let's sell stuff. I'll help you out. You don't have a job. It was very wild and organic and God-centered. And so that's where we see ourselves. But now we're going to see Peter, for the first time, swing and a miss and not be effective and not hit it out of the park and not stand on the podium. Then what becomes the question? So we pick it up. in verse 1 of chapter 4. As they, we're talking about Peter and John, were speaking to the people. Oh, let me give you, I left out one little detail. In chapter 3, important detail, this crippled beggar was at the temple gates, begging for food and money. And Peter and John passed him, and they had an encounter with him, and it led to Peter saying, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And so this guy was healed. At that point, a lot of people in the temple public area there, Solomon's Colonnade, saw this happen, and now a crowd has risen again. And so this is where we pick it up. Important detail not to leave out. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. So they were ticked off because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they were talking about the gospel. They were talking about the power of Jesus, raised this or healed this cripple guy. And it looks like three groups of people were ticked off. The priests, who were responsible for the sacrifices, the captain, who's basically chief of police for the temple, and of course, the Sadducees, the religious group leaders. They manage the temple income. They're the ones that hated Jesus. And so they're ticked off. They're annoyed. Because they were effectively the group that rejected Jesus. And so now it's not gone, it's back. And the verse says, the text says in verse 3, as they were arrested, they put him in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So no trials at night, so they had to wait till the next day. So they took Peter and John and put them in jail. But many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of men came to about 5,000. So remember, it was how many? And we know in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number daily. Don't know what that number is, but now it's up to 5,000. So almost double in a short amount of time. But we see some naysayers here. We see some different responses now. Now it's all not all yes. It's yes and no. And now it's people say, yeah, I'll take that. And then there's other people say, not only will I take it, I reject it. I want to have nothing to do with it. I want to arrest it and remove it. First time, different responses. And that's the important piece, same message, right? Audience isn't the same. You got the Sadducees, you got the priests, you got the chief of police, and then you got people, and you got the crippled guy. Audience is different. Message is the same, and the response is different. And this is a key piece. I think this is so important when we talk about our own personal outreach. And when we're not successful and we feel like we can't do it and we feel like God doesn't want to use us, or we feel like when we make an effort, it gets things worse. It's not that. It's this simple truth. When we talk about what to do when outreach doesn't work, recognize rejection is part of the process. Rejection is part of the process. You won't always having people say yes to Jesus. It's not going to happen. And if that's your expectation, you're going to quit. It's that Olympic athlete. If their expectation is every time they try the sport, they win, they're never going to win. Because you learn from your losses. You mature from your losses. You adjust for your losses. You get motivated by your losses if you have the right attitude and see losing as a key component. You will never win on anything in life unless you're willing to lose. It's how it works. And so for some reason, as Christians, we think, oh, if we try something or do some kind of outreach or some kind of effort to extend or do something and they say no, it's like, oh, forget it. Can you imagine where you'd be today if every time things got hard, you said, oh, forget it? We've talked about this. We've talked about how that's, and I'm going to keep talking about it because I know how it is. If you roll the clock back 2 months, we've been talking about this. Have we done anything about it? And the answer is why. Here's the deal. You're going to be rejected more than accepted. Think of the parable of the sower. How many people responded? One out of how many? Four. 25%. And this isn't just me saying, oh, this is Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world did not love you as its own. It would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So we can have this deluded thinking that we think our success rate and our progress and victories are going to be just, you know, really high percentages. I would argue they're going to be really low percentages, which means we need to get used to it's okay to lose. It's part of the process. It's how we move forward to win. All right. I don't do this much, but we're going to burn some calories. I want everybody to stand up right now. Unless, of course, you can't. If you can't, then don't, you know, we're gonna have a little balancing fun thing, okay? Okay, look at you guys stretching. It's not that bad. You don't need, okay, what do you got for me? All right, if you're just gonna balance on one foot, what foot would that be for you? Your left foot? I don't know. Your right foot? Pick it, whatever it is for you, okay? Just do it once real quick, okay? You're good, right? Okay, now close your eyes. Try it again. It seems super easy, doesn't it? Balance, and then close your eyes. Yeah? Hard, huh? And if you practice it, you'll get better at it. Go ahead and sit down. All right, that had nothing to do with what we're talking about. No, it actually did, because I went over to my grandkids' house, and I had them all come in the room. I said, I got something for you. I want to test you. Let's do it. And we did it, and we did the balancing. I said, close your eyes. And they, you know, they all go over, just like everybody does. Two of the kids were done. They left the room. The other said, let's try it again. Okay, you know, oh, gosh, let's try it again. Okay, let me try my other one. Let me try if I put my hands up. The others just deuced out. Why? That's not fun. They didn't want to be part of it. They didn't want to look stupid. They didn't want to not succeed. Honestly, in their little insecure hearts, they didn't want to be perceived as weakness or not successful. The three of them could care less, but two of them left. Now, over time, who's going to learn how to balance? The ones that stayed. The ones that stuck with it, the ones that are going over it every day, the ones that bail out because it didn't work, they're never going to be successful at this event. This is what we do, I believe, when it comes to the Lord. Things get a little unsuccessful, they don't feel good, we're not hitting home runs right out of the park, and so we just kind of like deuce out. And then we never get anywhere. Ask yourself, it's been 2 months, we've been talking about this, how far are you down your outreach efforts and application? And if it's no different than 2 months ago, you've left the room. It's how it works. When you think of outreach, what kind of fear does that emote? There's usually a fear there. A fear of looking stupid. A fear of sounding stupid. Of a fear of bad timing, a fear of it not working. Those are all fears of losing. And if we can change our thinking and say, oh no, losing is part of winning. This isn't about a sprint. This is about the long game. This isn't about a quick. This is about a building. In a process. That becomes unstoppable because what usually stops us is not winning. It's a long game, not a sprint. And our efforts build on itself, just like that balance. My wife can do it literally if we're, you know, she, you know, I'm gonna stick with it, it's good for my age and learn how to balance. She can do it like for 2 minutes. But it didn't come overnight. Sticking with it. One fall, you're out. Oof. So let's not leave the room. Peter didn't leave the room. John didn't leave the room. Let's watch. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So this is like the Sanhedrin's getting together, the Supreme Court of the Jews, with Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, so they brought John and Peter and put them in the middle of the room, very intimidating. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? This is what? Healing this crippled guy. Verse 8. Peter thought a couple times, should I say anything? I'm not sure. No, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. No holds bar. Straight up. He didn't leave the room. He took a risk. Would it be successful? Probably not. But he didn't care, because losing is part of winning. He goes on, verse 11, this Jesus is a stone was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone. Now, that's quoting from Psalm 118, like Jesus did. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. I love this part. And they recognized that he had been with Jesus. But seeing the men who was healed standing before them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You know, they're probably thinking, we got rid of Jesus. These are the guys that put a contract out on Jesus' life, right? And so Jesus was crucified. We got rid of Jesus. No, we didn't. He's back in Peter form. He's back in John form. We can't get away from this guy. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So they're having this sidebar meeting. The guys are out of the room, and they're saying, what should we do with these men? For that a notable sign had been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So we're gonna tell them to not say anything more. I want you to notice something. There was no real discussion about content. They wouldn't say, whoa, what do you mean he raised from the dead? You know, show me your proof. They weren't saying, well, we need more clarity for this healing. Where's his parents? It wasn't contact at all. They could have had all that too, and it wouldn't have mattered. They're a no, and it doesn't matter what is talked about, how it is talked about. It was rooted in political power, and it was a clear no. They didn't have an info problem. They didn't have an understanding problem. They had a heart problem. It was fighting against not Jesus, not the apostles, not the healed cripple. It was fighting against God. And this becomes the second point. When we talk about when outreach doesn't work, we got to remember it's a spiritual battle. Sharing the gospel, inviting people to church is not selling cars and timeshares. It's a spiritual work. Notice in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Spirit when he got up and spoke. So even though it was going to be rejected, the Spirit was leading him to communicate and even experience that rejection. Jesus said this in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it's always a spiritual activity when we're interacting with people about the things of God. There's a spiritual battle, as Paul says, Ephesians 6:12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. In other words, there's something going on that you don't see and you can't control. And it's an enemy, and it's about God, and he gets it all, But we can't. So we can only do what we can do. After that, it's a spiritual issue, and it has to involve God. You can't soften a heart. It takes God to soften the heart. Now, he may use you to say the things that God uses in the softening of heart of people, but I hope that this truth relieves the pressure. I look at you, I see a lot of you, and I'm a grandpa, and that means I'm also a dad. And I have three kids, and they're very different, as yours are probably too. Yet they're in the same household, with the same parents, and the same approach to parenting. What does that highlight? That you can only do so much. That after that, it's up to them. And every family's got that black sheep, that wayward thing. You go, you're sitting at the same dinner table, hearing the same stories, experiencing the same birthdays and Christmases, and yet, woo! Nature, nurture, all that discussion, right? You can only do so much, and then it's up to them. And because everybody's different, it's a process. Here's the deal. When it comes to your outreach, you can only do so much. After that, it's up to God. So you can't control it. If you try, you'll be very frustrated. I just think of, yeah. For me, it's all about, and for us, it's all about being faithful to the calling and not monitoring the progress, what's achieved. Like Paul told the Corinthian church, some people water, some people harvest. That's a timing issue. Like I said, it's the marathon. It's not the sprint. And a guy like the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who by definition not only rejected the gospel, but wanted to eliminate people who brought the gospel forward. He oversee the stoning of Stephen, and then he was on a crusade to get people arrested, and on his crusade he hit the road to Damascus, and you remember what happened there. A complete conversion of his heart. Not more information. And God was going to use him in powerful ways, so that conversion, I would argue, is necessary. Lower the anxiety. It's a spiritual battle. I mean, there's implications there. Need to be praying. Need to be bringing our efforts to God. If we're going to invite somebody, say, to church, we pray for them. Include God. But ultimately, we can only do so much. Finish the story. Verse 18. So they called them and charge them being Peter and John, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay. No crime presented, just intimidation. And what did Peter and John answer? Okay, we'll leave the room. Nope. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What did Jesus tell them to do in Matthew 28:19? Go and make disciples. How do you do that? Present the gospel, let God do the work. They're doing that. What did Jesus tell them in Acts 1:8? Be my witnesses. That's what they're doing. They can't control the outcome. They can't control people's responses. Pro or against, they're just being faithful to the calling. And you and I, that's all we can do is be faithful to the calling. You're called, I'm called, we're called to go and make disciples. We're called to be his witness. And finally, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people of all were praising God for what had happened. Verse 22, for the man on whom the sign of the healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Kind of funny, huh? And it had a tattoo on his right hand. No, I mean, just. Why do you think that's there? you read Acts chapter 3, he's been lame since birth. He's been at that temple gate arguably for 3 decades if he started at 10 years old. Everybody knew this guy. So it couldn't have been a nobody knew, he came from out of town, was he really healed? No, this was like everybody knew this beggar and had passed him in the temple for 30 years and now he's walking around. So the Pharisees are going, there's nothing we can do. And Peter and John said, there's nothing you're gonna do. You want us to shut up. You want us to pipe down. We've seen it. We've heard it. It's not gonna happen. You can try pulling rank. You can try to intimidate. You can try to threaten, but we must obey God. So number 3, what to do when outreach doesn't work, your outreach doesn't work, don't give up. Keep going. Don't back down, don't slow down, don't bail out, don't leave the room, don't shut up. Keep sharing the good news, keep inviting. This is how we win. You don't lose by stopping. Or you do lose by stopping, you don't win by stopping. I'll tell you what, when I think of the things that stop us, it's usually just personal stuff, how we feel. Rarely. Paul talks about his calling, his commitment. 5 times I've received at the hands of Jews 40 lashes less one. That means they cut off one lash just because usually that last one kills you. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Nobody lives through a stoning, but he was stoned once. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, and through all sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, and often without food. And for the gospel, for outreach, for fulfilling his calling to make disciples and be a witness. Can we even come up with 5 things that hold us back? 5 times I handed out a flyer and people didn't respond. 3 times I looked at my neighbor and hinted about church, right? I mean, it's like, how do you even... And yet he's like, all right, let's go. It's part of the process. It's the Olympic mindset. It's like you just don't stop. You don't give up. You keep going. That's why they're at the Olympics. I would argue there are more talented people that could be at the Olympics, but they don't have the work ethic. If we had that unstoppable work ethic, don't give up, keep going. Wow. Yeah, and the testimony I heard from these Olympic athletes was remarkable. I mean, the different places in the world they came from, number one. There were people there from Ukraine. I mean, they're getting bombed and they have time to work out. Who does, you know, this isn't a giant country, you know, this is like, wow. And you hear their stories of how they, you know, have different situations. I remember one guy's lived in the Arctic of the Arctic and had a little 8x8 room with weights that was, you know, and he would do squats and stuff on a freezer top. You know what I mean? No money. So you got people with no money, you got people with a lot of money, you got people with trainers, you got people with no trainers, you got all kinds of variables all over the place. But the one thing they all had in common is they never gave up. All of them. So, the Sanhedrin said, stop. Jesus said, go. Jesus said, tell the world, I died for them. I love them. I want to spend eternity with them. The Sanhedrin said, shut up or else. Sadly, today, I think the Sanhedrin's winning. We have a great opportunity. It's called Easter. How about we invite people? Can we do that? You might be intimidated to present the gospel. Okay, that's cool. I'll do it. Can we work together? Can you just invite people? Well, I don't know how to do it. It's kind of awkward. Okay. I got a little golden egg. This is an idea of the children's ministry. I love it. So, in the golden egg is a little invite card. Oh, and a keychain of Jesus. Now, that's why this one's a golden egg. Some of the other don't have that. They have Tootsie Rolls. Just saying. But we thought, hey, why don't we give everybody an egg or two or 10 and just hand them out. Hey, oh, what's this? Inviting you to Easter. What do you, you know, you're passing your neighbors. Hey, what's this? You don't have any place to go on Sunday. Come to Easter at PCC. The info's on there. You could do that, right? I mean, 5 times I gave them the golden egg and they rejected it. Right? I mean, where's our risk here? It's an egg. It's fun. Let's do that. Last year we had you pray for lights if you were here. But this, pray for your egg and hand it out. Now, we don't have enough multiples for everybody because this was a decision we made like on Thursday, so you can only get so many eggs. But next week we'll have cartons and cartons of it. Grab at least one and just hand it to somebody. Maybe it's a work. Throw it to them. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an in-law, whatever. Just something to move us forward in this process that I know God wants us to move forward in. So, Lord, as we come to you, and I know for me personally, Lord, I'm humbled to see the boldness of Peter. It required your Holy Spirit, clearly. This is a guy that cowered by a campfire, and now he's standing before the Sanhedrin. So, Lord, I pray for that boldness for all of us. That we're not just bold, we're not just, oh, digging deep, but we're excited. We're excited about what you will do when we do what we're supposed to do. And so, Lord, I pray in advance for all these eggs that they would be divine appointments, that ultimately, Lord, we'd be here on Easter morning and praising you and worshiping you and committing our lives afresh to you. So use us, Lord, for kingdom work. For each and every one of us as we look through these points that intimidate us or push us away from being effective for the kingdom, whether it's afraid of loss or just giving up, Lord, we know that you tarry because you want more people to come to know you. So thank you, Lord, for this encouraging snapshot of the church, and may it be a snapshot of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.